I'm going to say it. That thing, are you ready for it? You know, that thing that Christians have been saying to each other for centuries. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. He is risen. Indeed. It's interesting. It's very British, isn't it? Indeed. He's risen. You have heard the Aussie version though, haven't you? I say he is risen. You say he sure is, mate. All right? Can we give it a go? Can we have a go? He is risen. You bunch of bogans, eh? Oi! It is good to celebrate when we get together, particularly on this day, Easter Sunday. We've got, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have more to celebrate than anyone on the planet. We follow a Lord who rose again from the grave and is still alive and well. And so we celebrate on this day. If you're new here with us, we are so glad that you accepted the invitation to come along and be here in this service with us. No matter how the invitation came to you, whether you saw the sign as you drove past, or whether you got a postcard in your letterbox, or whether you had a friend or a family member or a work colleague invite you along and bring you along, no matter how you got here, we're really glad you accepted the invitation to be here in this building tonight. However, we have another invitation for you to consider. And it's a bigger one. And it's a far more significant invitation. It's the invitation that lies at the very centre of the Christian message. It's the invitation to come and trust in the risen Lord Jesus. An invitation to come and believe in the one who rose again from the grave and is alive and well today. It is the very news. It is the very invitation that lies at the centre of biblical Christianity. And we would love for you to consider that. Come to trust with us in this incredible piece of news. However, as I put that invitation out there on behalf of God in his word to come and trust in a risen Lord, I understand that really that invitation is calling rational people to come and believe in something that is pretty unbelievable. Yeah? When people die, they don't come back from the dead. But people don't rise from the dead. And yet, at the heart of the Christian message is a call to come and trust that Jesus did. This man, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, really came back from the grave. Now, because it is something that is hard to believe. It's hard to get your head around. And you're here with us tonight and you're a little bit skeptical yourself. You're not alone. People have been skeptical of this claim about Jesus right through the centuries. And if you're a little bit skeptical tonight, you're not alone. In fact, many scoff at the idea of Jesus really rising again from the dead. And particularly at this point in time, Easter time, I see Christians being bold enough to sometimes on social media put out something about their Christianity, you know, to celebrate Easter. And I go stalking through people's, you know, comments. And I don't know if any of you have been brave enough to kind of put out there some Christian content to celebrate Easter. And you've had a bit of pushback from your friends in the comment section. I've seen a fair bit of it going on. My wife was reading out to me Mike Baird, who's the New South Wales Premier, who's a solid Christian man. He put something on his Facebook account just a few days ago. He quoted that famous hymn, and he just these lines, "This I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." It's like it's gold. Anyway, you should have seen some of the comments that were coming in. I can't actually read them out to you. It's far too crude. But there's a lot of pushback about how ridiculous it was to make such claims. And one lady actually even I kind of paraphrase what she said. She said just basically said, "Really, is there any proof whatsoever?" Just kind of scoffing, you know. Show us some proof of these ridiculous claims that Christians hold to. And there are many people in our society who basically look at the beliefs that are core to Christianity as being held simply by just blind faith, without proof. Many people would put the risen Jesus in the same category with other legends and myths and fairy tales. Some people put the risen Jesus in the same group, really, along with Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy and unicorns. And maybe you saw that video going around on Facebook this week. I took a screenshot of it. Ryan, if you could flash that one up. Some people put Jesus in that very same category. Just there with Santa Claus and the unicorns, and you're a bit crazy if you believe in the risen Lord Jesus. However, if you're someone who's tempted to think of Jesus in this way, and in your heart, just scoff a little, thinking it's just a bit of a myth or a legend that he rose again from the dead. Can I ask you to consider this? Have you noticed how full-grown adults, rational-thinking adults, every year, thousands of them actually, all around the world, rational, logical-thinking adults actually come to believe in the risen Lord Jesus? Every year. Have you noticed that? Because it happens here all the time. It happens all around the world all the time. Adults coming to believe in Jesus. But I tell you what doesn't happen. I tell you what you don't notice. You don't notice adults coming to believe in Santa Claus. Yeah, you don't see it. When was the last time you saw an adult who decided to become a believer in the Tooth Fairy? You know? I've never seen it. And in fact, when we do come across adults who come to believe in such things, we usually have a special place for them to go to get some help, yeah, to be kind to them. But we see full-grown adults come to believe in Jesus by the thousands, year after year after year. And here's why. Jesus is not in the same group as legends and myths and fairy tales. In fact, Jesus is in his own category altogether. Can you throw up that next slide? There's something radically different about Jesus, and that is that he is a historical figure. There is a huge amount of historical evidence and facts that point to the fact that Jesus really lived, really died, and really rose again from the dead. So it is ridiculous to group him in with myths and legends and fairy tales. There is so much evidence, it really is overwhelming. Whenever I've seen adults take the time to seriously have a good, long, hard look at the available evidence for the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, they see, those who really look into it and judge it fairly, see that the most likely explanation is that he really did rise. This really did happen. You can take that slide down now. Thanks, Ryan. The evidence, I'm not going to obviously be able to go through it all tonight because there's way too much. But those of you who are still living with the skepticism about the amount of evidence, I challenge you, in fact, I dare you to go out and have a sniff. Just start digging around. It's not hard to find the evidence. Many, many books have been written. You just Google evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. There'll always be some Fruit Loop stuff that'll come up, but there'll be some good stuff as well, okay? There's a couple of books that have been recommended. One of them is actually in the handout that you were given tonight, just a really short book by Lee Strobel called A Case for Easter. It's a cheap book. We've got it on sale there. If you want to start with that book, that's a good place to start. You've heard about Life being advertised through Sarah. We run Life so that people can consider the evidence for these things and investigate the historical figure of Jesus. There's a bunch of other books that are bigger and more substantial in their research. There's a whole bunch out there. One that comes to mind is William Lane Craig, who writes a book called A Reasonable Faith, which just really pushes hard back against those who say that Christianity is for those who live with blind faith. No, no. Christianity is for those who are willing to consider the overwhelming evidence and make a rational decision in regards to this historical figure named Jesus. And I dare you to go out there and look into the evidence. What we're going to do tonight, though, is look at the Bible. That's what we're gathered here to do. And we're actually going to look at one of the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. We've got four of them in the New Testament. We're going to look at Matthew's tonight. And we're actually going to work our way through those first 10 verses, and we're going to enjoy them. We want to actually, you know, walk with those first few witnesses of the empty tomb and celebrate that moment, the awe of the discovery that Jesus was not dead anymore. But as we do that, I want you to do this with me. I want you to notice the way that is written. Because all of the gospel accounts are written in a very particular way, and I put it to you that it's this. They're written to convince skeptics that it really happened. It doesn't sound at all like a fairy tale or a fabrication. It's written to convince skeptics that it really happened. So come and have a look at it there with me, and we'll kick off there in verse 1, chapter 28. You've got the reading there in your EV News. It's also going to come up on the screen as well. Look at the first verse. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. All right, now just right off the bat, notice this with me. That does not sound like a fairy tale or a myth, does it? Because how do fairy tales and myths begin? Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, there lived a princess, and on it goes, right? This doesn't read like this. This tells you about a particular time in history, a particular location, particular people, they're named, and details that make sense. Have a look at it. We're talking here after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. That's the sun. In the first century, the Jews had Saturday as their Sabbath, so we're talking Sunday before the sun has come up in the morning. Two women, and they're named Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, actually head to the tomb. And it's the tomb where Jesus' dead body has been laid. Everyone knows where the tomb is because it's the tomb of a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. It's a known location. They're heading there, and the other gospel accounts tell us why they're heading there so early in the morning. This is their first opportunity to actually take spices and lay that on the corpse of Jesus. They haven't yet had the opportunity to do that because you can't go near a corpse on the Sabbath. So this is their first opportunity. The details just make sense. It reads like a very clear account of real people in a real moment in time, in a real place. The details make sense. It's a historical event. Note this, though, along the way. If this was a fabrication, and many people claim that it is, there are many people who claim that the disciples, you know, a little time after this, maybe 10 years, 20 years after, sat down and said, we should write something, you know, that makes it out as though Jesus did rise from the dead. How should we write it? Let's make something up so that people believe Jesus rose from the dead. There's one key piece of evidence here in this account that shows you clearly that this is not a fabricated account. And it's the detail about how the first witnesses of the empty tomb and of the risen Jesus were women, and they're named here. Now, that doesn't seem so strange to us in the 21st century, but in the first century, very strange. If you're trying to fabricate an account to make something up that people would believe, you would not choose women as the first witnesses. And I say this not because I'm some type of misogynist myself. Yeah, I say that because one of the realities of first century culture just was that the testimony of a woman was considered worthless in court. And even particularly the testimony of a despised woman like this, a prostitute, her testimony was considered worthless. Now, that's a sad reality about the first century, but just a true one. And so if you were going to fabricate an account, you wouldn't do this. It's one piece of evidence along the way to kind of say, this is not a fabrication. This is just a record of history. I reckon the disciples would have liked to have been the first ones to discover the empty tomb. They would like to have been the first ones to see the risen Lord Jesus, but it simply wasn't the case. And it's just being recorded here, the details, as they unfolded. Second thing I want you to notice, verses 2, 3, and 4, as the women arrive at the tomb, what you see is this. You see real people having normal responses to an extraordinary event. Okay? Read it with me. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. Going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it. So there he is. This angel from heaven, sitting on this 2-ton stone that he's just rolled away from the tomb. It would have been a sight to see. Because have a look at how he looks. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow, so bright it would have just been shocking to see. Verse 4, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I think that's just a really normal way to respond to an extraordinary being, a powerful heavenly being that you come across face to face. Every time anybody comes across an angel in the biblical accounts, they have the same response. They tremble with fear. Here, these guards shake with so much fear that they end up just passing out cold and falling flat to the ground, which was exactly the response that the angel was intending to have upon the guards. So these tough, buffy Roman soldiers, trained warriors, are just passed out, trembling like a bunch of Nancys on the ground, all right? And the stone gets rolled away by the angel. And I don't mean to be derogatory when I say Nancys there. Women are strong too, okay? Verse 5, the angel said, so here's how the women respond when they see the angel as well. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." The first thing the angel needs to say to the women is, no, don't be afraid, don't be scared, it's okay, because the women are trembling at the sight of this angel. Real people having a normal response to an extraordinary being. And he basically says to them, "I know why you're here. This is where the body of the crucified Jesus was laid. I know what you're doing here." But the angel says, "He's not here. He has risen, just as he said." Do you remember? He said he was going to rise from the dead. He's done exactly what he said he would do. What a moment. But the angel knows that the women are going to want to see some kind of evidence for that. And so the angel said, "Look, come and see the place where he lay. Come and have a look in the tomb. Have a look at where they lay his body. You see for yourself the body's not there anymore. He's up and off. He's alive again." What a crazy moment. The angel says, verse 7, "Go quickly and tell the disciples," which is what they would have wanted to do straight away, go straight back to Jesus' closest followers and tell them the news that he's alive again. And the angel says, "You go and do that and tell them to meet Jesus at Galilee," because Jesus wants to talk with them at Galilee. So they do, verse 5. The women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, they ran to tell the disciples. You can just picture them running, can't you? Afraid and yet filled with joy. Just that mix of emotions that would be very real for any normal person. Afraid because they've just come across a powerful angel from heaven. Afraid that maybe it's not true. Maybe someone stole the body. But full of joy about the possibility that Jesus really was alive again. And they're just running. Scared, joyful. It's brilliant. It's raw emotion. And they're running along to tell the disciples. But they get stopped as they're running. And they get stopped by Jesus himself. How brilliant is this? Verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he says. "Greetings." It sounds like an alien, doesn't it? And he would have felt like, you know, seeing an alien, I'm sure, in that moment. But, he, you know, I don't know what the equivalent would be, but he just stops them and he greets them. And the other gospel account says he even uses their names. And so they know straight away who they're looking at. And they can't believe it. They respond the way you would in that moment, I think. They come to him, they clasp his feet and they worship him. Then Jesus says to them, "Don't be afraid." You know, they're tempted to be afraid of him again. It's just such an awesome moment. "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So the message is, go to the disciples and tell them I'm going to meet with them in Galilee. Meet me there. And so off they go to tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. Now, the other gospel accounts tell us about how the disciples responded when the two women ran through the door with the news that Jesus was alive again. How would you expect people to respond when they're first told that Jesus is alive? They don't believe it. They're skeptical. In fact, Peter and John bolt themselves to the tomb They want to see with their own eyes that Jesus' body is not there anymore, and they discover it's true, the body's not there anymore. And then all of the disciples do actually come face to face with Jesus as he comes to meet with them in Galilee. And then again, a bunch of times, they actually get to see him, but they need to do more than see him. They need to touch him as well. And Jesus says, you can come and do that. And then Jesus says, you know, let's sit down and eat so you know I really am alive again. Let's eat and drink. And Jesus gives many convincing proofs that he really was alive to people who were finding it too good to be true. Normal people, real responses, extraordinary event. This doesn't just happen. Now, another note just kind of along the way here is this. There was a conspiracy that the disciples had come and stolen the body of Jesus, and that's how it disappeared. You find out here in the book of Matthew where the conspiracy came from. It was actually the chief priests and the guards who got together trying to cover themselves from this embarrassment while they were on their watch. So they make up this story that the disciples came and stole Jesus' body. But I tell you what, when you consider that for a minute, if that's actually what happened, if the disciples did come and steal Jesus' body, you'd have to admit this is the most monumental prank in history. You know, this has got to be the best one that's ever happened, if the disciples did steal the body. But friends, if you know anything about what was going on for the disciples in this moment, you would, with me, find it impossibly hard to believe that the disciples would have done this. I'll give you four reasons. Firstly, the disciples had already abandoned Jesus at the cross. They were so frightened and scared, they were hiding at this moment behind locked doors, scared for their lives. I doubt very seriously in that kind of condition they're going to come up with a bold plan to go and nick the body. And even if they did come up with a bold plan to nick the body, the second point would be this. How on earth are they going to deal with a bunch of Roman soldiers who are trained for combat? How on earth would a bunch of scared disciples, you know, knock them down and take them out of the way and roll back a 2-ton stone? It's very, very unlikely. Thirdly, there's no point for the disciples to do it. There was nothing for them to gain in stealing Jesus' body. All there was to gain for them in that moment was more fear and more persecution, because all the eyes would have been on them again. So they had nothing to gain in doing it. The fourth point is this. No one ever found the body. After extensive searching in the whole region, in that moment, and on through history, no one's ever been able to find the remains of Jesus' body. Every now and then, someone thinks they've found the bones. And I'll tell you what, if they do ever find the bones and prove that Jesus' body didn't really rise from the dead, friends, this is over. Because Christianity stands on this belief that he rose again from the dead. Friends, they will not find the bones. No one will find the bones because Jesus is alive and he's alive today. That conspiracy just gets shot down as being pretty ridiculous when you think into the details. One other thing that I want to share with you tonight, it's one other kind of piece of evidence, or one other thing that's convincing that this really did happen, that kind of is beyond this particular text, is this. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't simply rise and then disappear. He rose and appeared face to face to many people. The book of Acts tells us that he actually spent a period of 40 days appearing to people. And not just to individuals, but also to groups of people. And it had the impact on them that you would expect. When people met the risen Lord Jesus face to face, they were floored. They were transformed because they were convinced that he really was alive. And people left, right, and center turned their lives towards this risen Lord Jesus and gave their lives to following him. And you see this ripple on down through history. Jesus appeared face to face with individuals like Peter and James. And some people have kind of thought, well, maybe they were just having hallucinations. You know, it's possible, isn't it, for one person to be so sad and so keen to see someone who has died that they end up having some type of hallucination that the person is in front of them. It's possible. You know what's not possible? It's for groups of people to have the same hallucination. Experts say not possible. Even if you give a whole crowd of people the same kind of funky little green pill, they're not all going to have the same wacky hallucination. It just doesn't happen. Jesus appeared to the disciples as a group. He appeared to a number of women here. And he even appeared, we get told in 1 Corinthians, that Jesus appeared to a crowd of 500 followers at the same time. You can't write that off. You've got witnesses of what's happened here, and those witnesses were transformed. The disciples went from being scared, confused little men to being bold, confident preachers of the resurrected Jesus. You see it in the book of Acts. James, Jesus' own brother, was more skeptical about Jesus' identity than anyone. You'd understand why. Growing up with someone, it would be hard to believe that he really is the risen Lord Jesus. He was more skeptical of anyone, but James ends up being so convinced that his own brother is the Lord of the universe that James actually becomes one of the leaders of the early church, and he goes to his death because he's so convinced of who Jesus is. Later, you see characters like Saul, who was a vicious enemy of Christians, meeting the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus in an unusual type of way, being completely convinced that he was on the wrong team, becoming a sold-out believer, and himself going to his grave for his belief. And all through history, we see people being transformed as they're convinced that Jesus really is the risen Lord. People are convinced and transformed, and brothers and sisters, many of you and I are living proof of how the risen Lord Jesus continues to convince people of his truth and transform people from the inside out. That's why we're here today, because he's done such a work in us and we are convinced. And that makes sense, doesn't it? When you think about it, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, if he really did rise from the dead, it's an absolute game changer for life. If he did rise from the dead, then this kind of event can't be ignored. It can't be dismissed. It demands our attention. We have here a man who rises from the grave and stands publicly in history, raised and alive again. That's the kind of thing you can't walk past and just ignore and dismiss. You know those things that you can't walk past and ignore? I saw a picture the other day of a magic man doing a magic trick in a crowded public street, and it was a pretty impressive magic trick. Here it is for you. He's hovering about 10 foot off the ground with just one hand on the building. Now, I'm sure there's someone out there who can tell me, I know how he's doing that. But that's a pretty impressive trick, isn't it? But can you see what's going on the street level? It's not the kind of thing you could just walk past, oh yeah, man hovering above the ground, yeah, no worries. Yeah, what was that, Mum? You know, like, you can't just ignore this. Everyone's stopping, everyone's staring, everyone's getting their phones out, taking selfies, as you do. A hovering man. It's not something you can just walk past and ignore, is it? And we'll take that down now, Ryan. Friends, I'll tell you something that you must not ignore. A man who actually rises from the dead and stands publicly in history alive again. You cannot walk past that and ignore it. The risen Jesus demands our attention. The risen Jesus commands a response. Because as he stands there, he eyeballs this world and he eyeballs you and I with a word for us, an invitation for us as the risen Lord Jesus. And Jesus delivers an invitation to this world, to you and I, like no other invitation you've ever received before. It's unique and it's amazing. To look at what the nature of the invitation that this risen Lord Jesus sends us after he rises from the dead, I just want to read on in that particular passage. It's not printed for you there, but if you've got a Bible, you'll just be able to look on, and from verse 16, you'll pick up where we're at to. And actually, we've got some slides for this as well, so you can look up if you don't have it in front of you. Jesus, when he meets with his disciples in Galilee, has a word for them, a command for them, which through them, as an invitation, comes out to the whole world. Let's have a look at it. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, some worshipped him, but some doubted. Again, you've just got acknowledgement of, you know, real people having normal responses, and people are still doubting, even though he's standing right in front of them. But look at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Just pause there for a minute. An invitation is about to come from this man. But before it comes to the world, to us, just see who the invitation is coming from. It's being delivered by the risen Lord Jesus, who says of himself, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am the one with all power. I am the one who rules over all things and all people." So this is an invitation that comes from someone who really we need to listen to. You ignore this man or his invitation or his command at your own peril. This is your Lord speaking. And look at what he's got for you. It comes through the command that he gives to his disciples. Verse 19, he says to them, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus looks at his 11 disciples and he commands them to go and make disciples. He looks at his own followers and he says, "Go and make more followers. Go and call more people to follow me as the risen Lord Jesus." But notice the scope of the command that he's just given. It's not a command to just go and invite a particular group of people in a particular place, in a particular moment in history. Look at the scope of the command. It's make disciples of all nations, every nation on earth. Every people group that exists is to be invited, called to come and be disciples of Jesus. Everyone who's ever lived is being called to come and follow Jesus. And it's not just for one moment in time, it's till the very end of the age. So friends, this invitation or this command that goes out through the disciples as Jesus has commanded them is an invitation that is for everyone, everywhere, all through history, to come and follow Jesus and obey him and be his disciple. When Jesus gave this command to his disciples, you know who he had in mind? Everyone. You know who else he had in mind? Us. And you know who else he had in mind? You. Jesus had you in mind when he commanded his disciples to go and make disciples. He had you in mind. And so the challenge for us today is to hear afresh the risen Lord Jesus looking directly at us and saying, "You come and follow me. You come and be my disciple. You come and obey me. I am the one with all authority. I have been raised from the dead. You come and follow me and live the life that you were intended to live." Can you hear that invitation from the risen Lord Jesus afresh this Easter? Can you respond as you should to come and follow him? Step into a whole new way of life, a wonderful new way of living, a new path, a new journey, an entire new adventure. Jesus says, "You come and follow me," and he says there, "You obey me. I will tell you how to live." To be Jesus' disciple is to obey him, which is going to mean that you are going to live very differently from many around you in this world, but you are going to be following the Lord of the universe who knows best how to live. You can trust him and follow him because he's heading somewhere. It's not always going to be easy to follow Jesus. There will be hard times, he tells us that will be the case. But he's heading somewhere. We're going to arrive in glory to be with the Father for all eternity, face to face, intimate relationship. That's where Jesus is heading with all those who follow him, and the invitation goes out. You come and be my disciple. As you consider what it might mean to follow Jesus, I'm not sure what picture you might have in your mind. If it's a picture where Jesus is out there and you're kind of trailing way back here, there's a lot of distance, you know, he's doing his thing, you're trying to kind of watch and be a bit like him, but really there's a fair bit of distance from him. Think again. The invitation to come and follow Jesus is an invitation to actually step into an intimate relationship with the Lord of the universe. You see that indicated a few ways when he commands the disciples. One of the ways is where he says, when you make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is just a symbolic way of showing that a person is now incorporated into God himself. Baptism is a symbol to say a person is now united to Jesus himself. You become a follower of Jesus, he actually sends his own Holy Spirit to take up residence in you so that he lives in you and you are in him and you get to live and exist in intimate relationship with the Lord of the universe. That's fantastic. You get to walk with him and know him, which is what you were intended for, to know your Lord Jesus. Can you hear the invitation from the risen Lord Jesus today? Can you receive it afresh? He's calling you to come on the greatest adventure in life. The adventure, and I say adventure because it is one, it's the adventure that you were intended for, obeying him, heading for glory. You want to do something crazy with your life? Follow Jesus. Crazy good. The very thing you were made for. So there's the invitation from the risen Lord Jesus. What will your response be? You get to respond. You know, you get to RSVP to the invitation or the command that's gone out there. Now, I get invitations all the time on Facebook. And you got a choice about what to do with them, haven't you? What I do with most of them, I'm sorry, what I do with most of them is just ignore them. Yeah? You can ignore an invitation when it comes to you, just do nothing. Just dismiss it. Pretend it didn't happen. And sadly, many people today just dismiss the invitation that comes from the risen Lord Jesus. Friends, you do that at your own peril if that's you. If you think you just ignore this invitation from the risen Lord Jesus, think again, because this will catch up to you. You think you can dismiss the one who has all authority and power in the universe? That's going to come back to bite you. Do not do that. Please, I want to warn you, do not dismiss or ignore this invitation from the risen Lord Jesus. Instead, do something with it. I got an invitation the other day, gave me two options, interested or going. You might be someone who's still, you're just not quite sure about this one. Could you at least click interested, you know? Would you at least come and investigate this some more? Would you at least come and just dig into the available evidence that is readily available? Come and do it with us. I dare you to do it. Because I guarantee you that if you do it, you'll start to see some reality, which is why people say this concept of the resurrection of Jesus is one of the most dangerous ideas in the universe. Because you come to see this is true, it's going to change things. It's going to flip your life upside down. But if this is true, it's meant to flip your life upside down. You come and look at this, express your interest, and dig into this, and I guarantee you, you'll see something that will compel you to click, I'm going. And ultimately, friends, that's what you need to do. You need to commit. You need to say, I'm going. You hear the invitation, you come, be my follower. You say, I'm coming. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to be your disciple. I don't know everything about what that means, but I see that you're real, and I see that you were raised from the dead, and I see that you're the Lord, and I know I need to obey you and follow you And I can see that that's likely where life is going to be found. Make sure you respond well to the risen Lord Jesus. Come, be his disciple. Follow the risen Lord and know life and hope. Let me pray. Father, we're so grateful on this weekend particularly as we remember what lies at the very center of our faith. This news about your Son who came and lived and died and rose again from the dead. Thank you, Lord, that we can see so much evidence that this really happened. Lord, give us the faith we need to respond well. Help us to respond to your invitation, your command, like we should, in a way that honors you as the one you are, the risen Lord Jesus. Draw us to follow you well and be your disciples. Call those who are here with us tonight to consider these things seriously, Lord. And please take the glory that you deserve. Amen. Amen.